I want us to think together like this. You can, or at least you should, be able to interpret the signs of the time. This is going to be getting us thinking together, okay? I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16, right off, Matthew chapter 16. The Lord expects us to be able to read, to discern, to interpret the signs of the times. He just kind of is anticipating that we do that. And so my point to you is that you can, or at least you should. I know that you are able, and my emphasis is that you should discern or interpret the signs of the times. I want you to see where the Lord talked about this in Matthew chapter 16. He states there, "And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to test him. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven." Okay? So, get the intent here. What's the intent of the Pharisees, the ones who tithed of the mint and tea leaf, and they thought they were doing so well, they were righteous, and they despised others because of what they were doing, they were good. God was happy with them. He was pleased with them. They had earned this pleasure from God, and he smiled on them. That's what the Pharisees thought. Jesus said, "Now your righteousness has to exceed that, or you're not going to get into heaven." But that's what they thought. So the Pharisees came to him thinking that, and the Sadducees, they were the ones who didn't think there was a resurrection. They were the ones who were kind of liberal, and they were doing this whole church thing, temple thing, synagogue thing, for political position. Okay? They had basically bought this position. So they come to him, and what's their intent? Okay? Yeah, we want you to demonstrate to us that you are who you say, that you are the anointed Messiah. That's who you are. That's how they come asking Jesus. Now look what he says to them. He answered, verse 2, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to discern, how to read, how to interpret," that gets translated various ways there, "'the signs of the times.'" Or excuse me, "You know how to interpret the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." Okay? His statement here. You can interpret the sky. You read it. Have you heard this saying? Complete it with me if you've heard it. Red at night, red in the morning. What's the point behind that? The weather. If it's red in the evening, it's going to be fair weather. If it's red, how did he say it? I'm going to make sure. Yeah. Red at night, sailor's delight. Yeah. Red in the evening, it's going to be fair weather. Red in the morning, and we are going to be in for stormy stuff today. That proverb goes on to us, and I think of it frequently when I see those things showing up at the proper time. And Jesus said, if you can do that, if you do that, how is it that you can't read the signs of the times? And then he goes on, "An evil an adulterous generation seeks for a sign. What sign? A sign that you show me now who you say you are. But he says there is a sign, and it's going to be no other sign than the one that I see will be given to you, one that the Lord has said will be given to you, one that God has given. And what is that? The sign of Jonah. And so he left and departed. What's the sign of Jonah? Well, you know, the interesting thing here is that that same question and challenge was put to the Lord previously. Slide back with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." You ever heard that before? Well, no, it comes later. They said it before. But he answered them and said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." What's this Jonah sign? What's the Jonah sign? Pardon me? Okay, yeah, it's the burial resurrection. That is the sign. And they come back saying it to him again, and he says, that is the sign. What? The death of Christ, 3 days, the resurrection of Christ. That's the sign, he says. So, when Jesus said, in utter amazement, that you can't interpret the signs of the times, when he said that to them in utter amazement, he was pointing out to them, God has provided a sign, and it's a sign that you're supposed to be able to read, and you can read the sky. Why is it you can't see the signs of the times, of the seasons we're in? That was about prophetic notes when he said reading the signs of the times. Because you see, Israel had promises that were prophetic about Messiah. Messiah's coming. And they were to see these signs and to read them. Now, my point to you is you can read the signs of the times. And you should. The Lord kind of expects it here, wouldn't you say? Would you say that? How is it that you can't? He kind of expects us to. So, asking questions about prophecy, this is to get us to thinking together, with another feature that's in the scriptures. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, we see where the disciples this time come to Jesus. And as the disciples come to Jesus, they ask him a question. Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2 give us the context. Verse 3 gives the question. "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" Now, because of the Lord's promises to the Jews, and the Jews looking for the signs of this coming, and the Lord referring to the fact that there is a sign that God's given and you should read it, they're asking him privately about the sign. Okay, I need to bring up a question here. And by the way, they do this again in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. They ask for him to tell them when the kingdom comes. Matter of fact, here it is. So when they came together, they asked him, Lord, will at this time you restore the kingdom of Israel? That is a prophetic question. Biblically, asking the Lord questions about prophecy is done, and he does answer them. Now, what is a sign? We've covered this before. What is a sign? What does the sign refer to? What will be the sign of your coming? What is he talking about with the sign? And these signs were done so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Pardon me? Okay, the signs have reference to events. What is it? Why is it called a sign? There's a lot of events happened. Matter of fact, Josh just walked up there. That's an event. Is it a sign of anything? Well, actually it is. It's a sign that there was something that he was concerned about on the angle of that speaker, right? Okay, good. It's a pointer. It's an indicator. That's what a sign is. Here, we've done this. Do you recall when we were going through the point in Revelation how there was a sign, a great sign, was given in heaven? That's what the Bible says, Revelation chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven. He said, a woman clothed with the sun, Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Now, we did this. We put up signs. These signs point to something. They indicate something. What does this sign indicate? Curb road ahead. What does that one indicate? Come on, come on. My daughter, 16 years old, is on this. So let's get on this. What does that one indicate? Merging traffic. What does this one indicate? I can't hear all of you. Yeah, there is a grade here. What's that one? Railroad. These signs are pointers to something. Jesus said, how is it that you can't read the signs of the times? There is signs that God gave. This is the sign given to you. These are the signs that you're supposed to know. When he sat down opposite the temple on the Mount of Olives, they asked him, Lord, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, I want you to know something gave rise to them asking that question. Go up with me to Matthew chapter 23 at verse number 37. Matthew 23, 37. Jesus is going into Jerusalem. This is just after the triumphal entry. And as he's going up there to Jerusalem, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills prophets and stoned those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, because I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, I want you to know he's not referring to the triumphal entry, because that has already taken place. He's talking about his return in the future. He's talking about his second coming. He says, I will not see you again after this visit to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to back up with me here in Matthew chapter 21 for a moment. And as you back up to Matthew chapter 21, I want you to see what Jesus does at the triumphal entry. Hey, where'd my imager go? Pardon me? I have to wait? I gotta wait. Okay. All right. So we're gonna go on because I can't wait. Well, I can wait for the imager, but we're not going to wait here. Jesus, Matthew chapter 21, is going into the triumphal entry. You know what they do. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This happened before he goes into Jerusalem in Matthew 23. I want you to see what he does. He says this, in the morning, as he was returning to the city, to Jerusalem, after going to Bethany to lodge there with Martha, Mary, Lazarus, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but leaves only, because, Mark says, 11, same account, it wasn't the season for figs. So, he goes to it, and there's no fruit on it, and he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled. He says, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus says, you have to trust me. Trust. It takes trust. Trust in God. Trust in me. Trust me. Trust me. Why did he do that? Was Jesus ticked off? He goes to this tree. It's not the season for there to be fruit on the tree. And as he goes to this tree and there's no fruit on it, he says, you're done. And the tree withers. What's up with that? What did he do that for? Yeah. Let's see. I got to catch up where we were. Israel was the sign. Let's see. What did he do that for? Huh? What's his point? Was it a warning? Okay. I'm getting you to think with me. Remember, that's what I said that I'm doing here. I'm getting you to think with me. I want you to know that that point that he's making about trust in God for this to happen is very, very, very important to understanding the sign. Okay? When we were looking at Revelation, there was a sign, and the sign was Israel. Right? Remember that? A woman clothed in the sun. Who's the woman? The woman gave birth to the child. The child was to be the Messiah. Who gave birth to the Messiah? Well, Mary. Mary gave birth. That was a biological mother, but Mary did this because she was an Israelite. And when he talks about the woman giving the birth to the child, it's the nation of Israel. That is the sign there, right? Right? Amen. That's straight up. I mean, that's right there in the passage. It's Israel. Okay? Now, I want you to know that Israel is the key sign for understanding where we are in the times. The signs of the times are to be read by us, and Israel is the key prophetic sign to read. That's what we're going to talk about. Here, Israel, Matthew chapter 24, is the key sign in prophecy. Now, if you're with me, going back here to Matthew chapter 24, Jesus goes in to Jerusalem. As he goes in, after being in Bethany, he curses the fig tree and he states, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you, but you were not willing. Behold, get this, behold, your house is left to you desolate. Your house is not producing. And you're not going to see me again until you have a different response, until the response is, blessed who comes in the name of the Lord. And as he was walking by, Jesus left the temple, chapter 24, verse 1, and his disciples came to him and they said, look at the buildings. Aren't they beautiful? Aren't they wonderful? That's what he talks about, Luke and Mark, that they're pointing out the ornamentation. They're pointing out what they've done with these buildings. Aren't these fabulous? And Jesus says to them, you see all this? You see all these buildings? Verse 2. Truly I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another that will not be torn down. That's a prophetic note, right? It's what he was talking about, the future. In the future, this beautiful temple is going to be torn down. Not one stone will be left on another that won't be torn down. What did he do that for? They were all hyped up and happy about the temple. And he said, get this. This thing is going down. Jerusalem, you're desolate. This fig tree is cursed. It's not bearing fruit. It's going down. And the disciples sitting there with him are a bit confused about this. So they say to him, they went out of the temple area, like he said, they went across the valley that separates the temple area from Mount Olives. They went through that valley and they went up on Mount Olives, and they turned around and they looked at the temple and they said privately, verse 3, tell us, when will these things be? In other words, what will be the sign of your coming? And the end of the age. I want you to know they are in Israel here, right? Isn't this where they're at? They're up at Bethany. They come down to Jerusalem. He's come into Jerusalem. They're in Israel here. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jesus is in his public ministry. He goes to the triumphant entry. He curses the fig tree. Why did he curse the fig tree? If you go back to 23 and 27, it's because their house is desolate. Okay? Now, about the answer to these questions, Q&A time. What's the end of the age? What's the sign of your coming? Jesus answers that. Look with me at verse number 4. And Jesus said to them, see that no one misleads you. And he goes on and he begins to describe the age. For many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ. You'll hear of wars and there'll be rumors of wars. Don't be alarmed. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and there'll be earthquakes. All of this is just the beginning. The beginning. Because there is going to be tribulation. They'll deliver you up to tribulation. Who are they? They are Israelites. They are the disciples. They will deliver you up to tribulation. You'll be put to death. You'll be hated by the nations. Many will fall away. He goes on and he ends this thing by saying, the gospel will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end shall come. In that section, he is answering the question, the end of the age. He gave a little account of what the age will be, and he said, this will then be the end of the age. What is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Isn't that what they asked him? They asked him, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The end of the age, he just gave them the sign about. The end of the age is being talked about there. This will be characteristic of the age, and this is when it comes to an end. Now, concerning the sign, look at verse number 20 or 15. So, when you see the abomination of desolation, what is that? That is the sign. That is the sign. When you see the sign, what is the sign and the end of the age? This is the age. This is the end of it. Here's the sign. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet in the holy place, let the reader understand, then run. You who are in Judah, you who are in Israel there, run. And he goes on and he describes what's going to take place as to why. What's the sign? The sign that he was talking to them about was the abomination of desolation. What is the abomination of desolation? It's a sign. It's an event that occurs that is pointing to something. What is that? Is this relevant? It's relevant. Daniel 9:27 talks about it. Daniel 9:31 talks about it. 2 Thessalonians. Here, let me put these verses up. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4 talk about it. What this is the Antichrist, who according to Daniel, makes a 7-year, Daniel 11:31, makes a 7-year agreement with Israel. In the middle of that 7 years, after 3.5 years, goes in, breaks the agreement, and goes into the temple of God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, sits down on the holiest of holies, the mercy seat where the cherubim, their angels, sits down there and says, I am Yahweh. I am your God. That's the abomination of desolation. That's the sign. When you see that, run. Run out of Israel. Run out of Judah. Don't waste any time. Run. And he describes that. Because, he says, there are events like this that are going to happen. And then this, verse 27. As the lightning comes from the east and shines from the west, so shall it be with the coming of the man, Son of Man. Where the corpses are, there the vultures will gather. If you know Revelation, you know about when he calls the vultures at the Battle of Armageddon, like we just went through. That is the sign of his coming. He goes on, immediately after the tribulation of those days, this will be the things that take place. Then will it appear in heaven, verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes will mourn when they see him coming with great power and with glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and he will gather the elect from all over the place. That is the coming. That is the sign of the coming. Okay. That is for Israel, Israel is a nation when Christ returns. The people are there. They're in Bethany. They're in Judah. They're running because this is all going on. That is prophetic notes. Israel has to exist. But the interesting thing here is that the Lord says, now I want you to learn a lesson. And this is the key feature for us. There is a lesson to be learned here. Look with me at this. From the fig tree, verse 32, from the fig tree, its lesson, learn its lesson, as soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaf, so you know that summer is near. There's a lesson here. There's a parable here. You look at the trees in my backyard. When I go out and I see the pear tree and I see the little buds and the little flowers coming out, I know something, right? What do I know? I know either the weather really got off and it's 70 degrees in January, or spring is here. Correct? That's what he's saying. Okay? Now, he's just talked about the fig tree. What did he do to the fig tree? He just cursed the fig tree. It withered up. It wasn't bearing its fruit like it was supposed to. And as he does this, he says, Jerusalem, 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 how many times I would have, but you would not. Behold, you're desolate. That's the whole context of this thing. And then he says, get a lesson. When the fig tree begins to sprout, what do you know? You know it's springtime. You know. Verse 33, he applies it. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gate. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. When you see what? When you see Israel, when you see the characteristics of Israel, experiencing what he said they were going to go through at the end times. When you see the alignment of things, like for the abomination of desolation taking place, then read the signs of the time, because then you know that he is near. The generation who sees that will not pass away until it all takes place. That's what he's saying. Read the sign. Read the sign. The key sign is Israel. When Israel, again, like a fig tree, begins to bud, know that he's near. Well, what am I saying? Well, you know, it's an interesting thing, because in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar comes down and it takes Israel away captive. Israel went into exile there, into captivity, if you would. In 70 A.D., which is what happened in what Jesus was talking about in 20 verses 24, or chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, when the temple gets torn down. In 70 AD, Titus the Roman comes down and he attacks Israel, and Israel loses its national identity. because its temple goes away, the people are dispersed over all the nations of the world, and it's gone. Jerusalem, its temple is done. There's no fruit there. Then, for 1,940 some years, this is in 70 AD, on May 14th, 1948, Israel is declared a nation. And as declared as a nation, she begins to grow. They have a few hundred thousand Jews, but suddenly Jews from all over the world begin returning to Jerusalem so that she has millions in the land space of about New Jersey of the Jewish nation coming back. And Israel exists again. Since 2500 BC and 70 AD, she has her identity back in the Six-Day War in 1967. She gets the temple area back. Israel is budding. Now, does this mean it's our generation? It depends. Because you see, sometimes the Lord sets this up and then he takes it all down. And he sets it up. But I want you to know, we should learn a lesson from the fig tree. It's there. It's budding. That is Israel. I want to talk a moment for the nations, and then I'm going to throw this open to questions. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, I got to stop on Israel because there is so much going through my head to talk about Israel. This is enough. The nations. Concerning the nations, Ezekiel 38 and 39 says that there is going to be a unique alignment of the nations, that Rosh, who is the forefather, forerunners to Russia, is going to align with Persia. In 1935, the name of Persia was changed to Iran. In 1979, Iran's name was changed from Iran to the Republic of Iran. The interesting thing is that there is an alignment that the Bible predicts between Rosh and Persia as they come against Israel. And you know that that alignment is in existence now. If you'd like to see a video on this, Epicenter, Joel Rosenberg. And it's a very interesting thing because Russia has gone into this alignment with them to supply them with weapons against Israel and other Arab nations, because the Arabs, they're just a wild donkey of a people, and they can't get along with anybody. So the Bible describes them. Read the signs of the times. With the nations, Rosh. Also, there's this thing that's called the European Union. If you, on the back of this handout that I gave you this morning, where it has this brief outline, on the back of this thing, oops, if you turn it this way, okay, this is a description given in Daniel chapter 2 of the prophetic movement of the nations. It starts with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, the head of gold. It goes down to the Medes and Persians, there the silver and the chest of iron. Goes down to the belly, which was Greece. And by the way, these names are specifically identified in Daniel. He states the names of the kingdoms. As a matter of fact, Daniel is one of the most criticized books in the Old Testament because it is so specific. and the critics don't like it. Then this thing goes into a two-legged kingdom, partly of iron, partly of clay, when it gets down to the end, where it gets into 10 different nations. I wish I could take the time to develop this. I want you to know that this European Union of the old Roman Empire has come into existence now. There is that form. I can show you the nations. The gray is the old Roman Empire, and what's highlighted in black here, should have put it up on the imager, are the nations that are of the European community. What I'm saying is, read the indicators, the inferences. When it talks about signs as inferences, I have two kids that are philosophy, well, were philosophy majors. One is a philosophy major now, one is a philosophy major when they were in school. And, you know, philosophy majors are philosophy majors. They think about things. Good. We should think about things. But they think about things in regards to the thinking of people thinking about things. Okay? And there is a little joke from philosophy majors, and I'm telling you this ahead of the time so you won't be offended at the philosophy joke. Okay? So I'm telling you ahead of time. It's a good joke, actually. But it is a joke, so don't be offended. You see, to philosophy people, there are only two kinds of people, philosophically speaking. There are those who can draw a conclusion from a clear inference. So, when you have to be a philosophy major to get the joke. Because, number two, I stopped, was to communicate, and the others cannot. And when they did that to me, I said, and yes, I'm one who can't. The signs are inferences about which we are to draw conclusions. We have Israel, like we just described. We have the nations. So where are we at in the prophetic timetable? One other thing. The church is described here as being unfaithful to God and cozying up to the beast. You can see it in Romans chapter 11 where it says, you know, you Gentile believers, you Gentiles who have salvation, don't look at Israel with disdain. Because you see, if God cut off Israel to put you in, which is what he did in the church, then if you continue in unbelief like Israel did, and I want you to know that this church, the church visible, is in a great deal of unbelief. Let me just give you a demonstration that was local. There were two pastors involved in the local ministerial association. And being involved in this ministerial association, you know, this past year, 2015, there was a major movement in this country about same-sex marriage. And so these two pastors asked how many in the ministerial association would be willing to marry people of the same sex. I mean, you would do that. Now, is there a biblical issue there? There's a biblical issue there. It's not that I don't like those people that have those orientations. I don't hate them. There's truth to tell them. We need to tell them the truth. How do we tell them the truth? In love, we tell them the truth. But I want you to know, I can't disobey God and enter into doing this marriage arrangement for you. Okay? I want you to know that's where I am biblically. He asked that, and everyone in there but those two not only would do the wedding, but but they thought you were a Pharisee if you wouldn't do it. That's only local. I want you to tell, this is a broad thing. The reason I'm bringing this up is because he says, if you have unbelief, God will cut you off. And we see in Revelation 17 and 18 what this church becomes before God. Unfaithful. Look at the signs of the times. Israel, the nations, church. And let me just add this one. Technology. Technology. What kind of technology do we need to have in order for the things of Revelation to take place? Somehow they have to see these two prophets over the entire world. Can we do that? Somehow we have to have an economic system where a person can become somebody who can't buy and sell anything because they don't have a number. That's kind of hard to do with cash, but if you have a cashless society, what does that mean? That means automatic deposit of your funds so that you don't even see it. I never see a paycheck. My wife doesn't see my paycheck. The only thing it does is it shows up in my bank account. There has to be some kind of funds transfer system. Do we have that? Do we have the kind of communication where this can be controlled by one person who says, now you don't get it anymore? Do we have that? What I'm saying here is just this. Look at the signs. Read the signs. Where are we at? I would suggest to you that if these signs all converge, we're at a time when he's near, like at the door. Oh, they've been saying this for years. They've been saying this for years. And then we go to a 2 Peter situation, chapter 3, where it says, or 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says, ever since the people who've gone before have fallen asleep, everything continues just like it was before. And this they're not mindful of. That the Lord is very patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to change their mind and change the direction. Because the day of the Lord will come. He's patient. If he decides in his patience to take it all down again, I'm okay with that. You okay with that? But I want you to know we should be living in a time of anticipation of the return of Christ. So, with that, questions from Revelation. You didn't give us much time.
And I have a verse. See, make sure, beware that you are not frightened, for these things must take place.
Amen.
That was in the passage you just used, because for years people act like, oh, it's cashless society, oh my God, it's all together, I have to fight all that stuff. And then he says, oh no, these things must come. But as Christians, I think sometimes we get fearful.
Are you getting fearful? When you see these things, look up. Look up, because your redemption draws nigh. Hey, I understand. I'm accustomed to this world. I'm not accustomed to it all being changed. I don't want to see the United States go down. Economic disturbance is kind of a precursor to this stuff taking place. We've got economic disturbance that is worldwide. And why? Well, we won't go into that either. Okay. Yeah. Just a test. I got a test here. Okay. We studied in our D band and saw that there were no references to believers outside the 144,000 Jewish believers until the end of Revelation. Did we miss it? Is this clarified in the Bible? So I think the question is, are there believers other than the 144,000? The answer to that question is, if you go to that passage where in Revelation he talks about the 144,000, which is in Revelation chapter 7, there is the 144,000. And if you go to verse 9, of chapter 7, it says, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every tribe and from all peoples and languages, and from they were all standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches. And they cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to God. So these are people who are saved. Verse 11, the angel says, who are these people? And I said to him, I don't know. And he answered me and said, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. So those are the believers who are not Jews who are saved during the great tribulation. And their number is an innumerable multitude. Okay? So that's the clarification. Let me go back here and see. I got a question here. Somebody has just asked, I think I'll put this up. Somebody has just asked, can we cut the songs so we have times for these questions? So I'll put it up to a vote. You want to cut the songs and do the questions, or do you want to sing? All right, let's do it this way. How many want to keep answering the questions? Put your hand up. Okay. How many say, no, done with the questions, let's sing? Okay, we'll do that. I'm good. Okay, so much for that. Let's go back here and see. Somebody sent me just a test. Yep, you got me. Okay, let's go down here. Here's a question. Three questions. Number one, during the millennial reign of Christ, what will be the function and purpose or the primary role of Israel? Boy, that is a good question. Where is Israel? If you remember when he curses the fig tree, he says there won't be any fruit for you anymore. The only thing that we have out of Israel, and it comes just prior to the millennium, the only thing that happens is what's called the 70th week of Daniel, or the last of that week, which is the tribulation week. That's the only ministry we have from Israel anymore. They revert back to the law, to the sacrifice of animals, and that kind of thing, so that the 70th week of Daniel can take place, which is the great tribulation week. It's the week of 7 years. Okay, so what will be their ministry? Actually, there is no ministry in the millennium. They are governed by the Lord and by the apostles who sit on the 12 thrones governing the 12 tribes of Israel. But there is nothing that I see that is a description of their ministry other than they do get their land as completely identified. Okay? What will capital punishment be in effect or utilized during the millennium? You see this in the book of Isaiah, when this is described in the longevity of life, you see a person who has, as a youth, dies at 100 years old. And it appears to be that that person is rebellious, and so they die early. That's what it appears to be in Isaiah. This capital punishment, however, won't be mediated by man. Capital punishment was given to man to do, And it's the Lord who now rules with a rod of iron. And he kind of keeps it in line without capital punishment per se. In Zechariah chapter 14, it describes the Lord's rule with this iron rod as being, if a nation doesn't comply, then he sends them no rain. So they kind of has some pretty big sanctions. I mean, it's not giving them trade. It's kind of like, okay, no rain. So that's what I see in this. Is there explicit Bible proof of a pre-tribulation rapture? That's a good question. If you flip on the other side of the sheet that I gave you, okay, on the other side of the sheet, it says, views concerning the end times. There are four major views that believers take on end times. So if you look at this sheet, across the top, those views are called all millennialism, which means they think there will be no millennial reign of Christ. At the bottom of this, you see some names of the people who hold to that. Birkhauer, Atlas, Birkhoff, or Alice. So J. Adams is one who holds to that view also. And what this is that they think that the church is getting so good that there'll be no need for Christ to come over and correct the earth and to take it back. So the church will basically improve it. So there'll be no millennium. For them, if you look down at the points of the tribulation, tribulation is experienced in the present day life. So there'll be no rapture because the tribulation is now and the church is here. That's all millennial. Post-millennial take a view that Christ will come back after the millennium because the church will have set it up. And so there is no rapture of the believers. They go through that experience. Tribulation is experienced now. The historic premillennialist, that is the position that the church will go through the tribulation. In other words, they say the rapture will happen at the end of the tribulation, and then he begins the millennium. That's a historic premill. The future premillennial view, which is what I hold to, is that the rapture takes place prior to the tribulation. Now, is there proof? The proof is of several natures. Number one, there is not a proofed text that says you will not go through the tribulation as the church. We have no proof text, but we do have proof from a thing that is called a biblical theology. And what the biblical theology is statements that are made that refer to this time period, and what do we see about the church? There's a statement made twice in the book of Thessalonians that says, God has not destined us, talking about the church, because he was talking about believers who were in the church, God has not destined us for wrath, but for the attaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, our rescue being obtained through Jesus Christ. The tribulation is clearly described as the outpouring of God's wrath. Okay? The scriptural statement that refers to that says God has not destined us to that as the church. It's not a direct proof text that says you will not be in the tribulation, but it's, wow, it talks about the wrath that's coming and God says he hasn't destined us to that. So we can come to that conclusion. Second thing that we get from a biblical theology of this is that in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3 talk about the church. The book of Revelation was written to the churches who are it. When John says who he's writing to, he says he's writing this to the churches. So it's written to the church. It talks about it in chapters 2 and chapter 3. When he's called up to heaven in chapter 4, there is no mention of the church, but there is brought in the people of Israel and the people who are saved from the tribulation time period. When you see this thing is over, you see the bride of Christ being wed and the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then those who are clothed with fine linen like they were at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we see them coming with Christ. So that's a biblical indication that the church isn't there in the tribulation. That's as much specificity, there you go, as we can get on that, at least to my knowledge. Okay, got a question up here. Will there be relationships in heaven other than with God's and Christ and Spirit? What will they be like? Okay, so I think this is meaning person-to-person relationships. I'm looking around to see if I'm getting a nod from a person who asked that question. Okay, so will there be person-to-person relationship? And the answer is, there will be person-to-person relationships that are amazingly intimate beyond comprehension, but they won't involve sin. So there will be tremendous intimacy with other people, but there won't be the thing of sin. When we think of intimacy with people now, it's either husband, wife, or sin. You know what I mean? I hope you know what I mean. That kind of a relationship will exist, but there'll be no sin. Okay? So, yes, the key feature, though, is that God will be there, and that relationship with Him will give us the intimate relationships with others. Okay? So, good question. Let's see if I got anything else here. Okay. I don't have one that was sent to me. Anybody got a question from the floor they'd like to ask? Uh-huh. What was your statement after the witnesses were killed and raised? Right. Okay, the statement in this passage here, when he talks about those witnesses, the other multitude, he says clearly, these are those who have come out of the great tribulation. In other words, those believers who are in heavens were the ones who went through the great tribulation. The chronology, there's papers on the chronology back there. If you go through the chronology of it, it helps you because in Revelation, the chronology flows according to the seals, the trumpets, and then the bowls, okay? There are inserts that he puts in here right along, and they're clearly identified on that sheet. And you see, this is an insert because he foreshadows, he tells what the summary is, and then he gives the detail. He tells ahead about Armageddon, then he talks about how we get to Armageddon. So if you look at that, that'll clarify those, okay? Yep, good. And you're correct. The pre-tribulation rapture is taken in that view because, in my estimation, that's the one that fits the sequence. Okay? Great. Any other questions here from the floor? Uh-huh. Yes. It doesn't say that. Actually, with the animal sacrifices reinstituted during the millennium, there will be death. Yeah, there will be death. And this Isaiah passage that talks about someone dying at 100 is such an infant, that's a death. Okay? Mm-hmm. Okay, to answer that, I'll have to go to theological rather than a biblical, this is a proof text, okay? So, theological, when the millennium ends, what happens? Satan is released, Satan deceives the nations, there is a rebellion that comes up. Where do those people in rebellion come from? Those are people who are born during the millennium who are not saved. Okay? That's where that comes from. Because when we get to the return of Christ and the sword, he levels all of his opponents. Okay? So these people being born still need to be taught about the sacrifice for sin. And so there is the sacrifice, which could be part of Israel's ministry, though it's, he says basically he's done with the fruit from them. So, okay? Good. Great. Good. All questions of Revelation are answered. Obviously. All right. You want to do Revelation again? You know, it's in video, so you could go through that. And D-bands have been talking about it. We've had great interaction in our D-band relative to those themes. So you can do that. And if you want more, I'll give you a book. I've got a few. Okay? I've got a few. All right. Anything else? Great. Then I guess we're going to pray and be dismissed. But you know, in order to do this, I should do this. Lita talked about fear. The fear of his coming. The fear that it's soon. I want you to know this is called the blessed hope. Okay? The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us to himself and present this church spotless before him. When he comes, this thing is going to be so changed, but it's like, wow, why did I want that when I have this? But there is the apprehension. The apprehension is, I'm going to lose all of this. And you know, the Lord knows our frame. He knows us. He knows us. Okay? But you have this choice. Christ returns and he says, come up with me now. Or go through it. What do you choose? Go now. She says go now. Go through what? Go through the dismantling of this earth. Go through the extreme difficulties of trying to make sense without God. Go through the extreme difficulties of sores and atmospheric changes. Is there a choice here? I don't think so. But he knows our frame, that we're dust and our hearts are so attached to this. Right now, your challenge is to be growing so that you love him enough that you say, Lord, I want to join you in whatever you're doing. I want to join you in whatever you're doing. I want you to know that's my challenge. That's my challenge, Lord, to see what you're doing and to join you. Now, if you don't have any heart for that at all, to join the Lord in what he's doing, if you don't have any heart for that at all, you need to come to Christ because you need to be changed. He'll save you. He will. And this world, you can't hang on to it no matter how hard you try. You can't. All right. So, We will have the Lord himself there. And there will be teaching because the nations come in for his instruction. Okay? The nations come there to be instructed. That's in the millennial kingdom. And that appears to go over because there's nations that are talked about in and around the New Jerusalem. Okay? Which is a mystery to me to a degree. Okay? Great. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you, and this has been a different kind of morning. It has been one that I hope has caused us to realize that really time is in your hands. We didn't set the day of our birth. We, for the most part, cannot set the day of our death. Some people have tried with suicide to escape. But even then, some have failed, and you have the numbers that are set for us. We don't set the beginning. We don't set the end. The only thing we can do is to see what you're doing and get with you. Thank you that we have this truth and that we are very close, closer than when we first believed, to the return of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.